But students come in contact firsthand with a missionary challenge. Well, I believe that every single person on the face of the earth deserves to hear about Jesus Christ. And as I said in church last evening at First Baptist, responsibility for those of us who are Christians is to share the good news. And if He's implanted and impregnated in our hearts and souls the good news of God's love that we've shared about here tonight, we need to tell somebody else about it. In one sense of the word, every Christian is a missionary. In another sense, really he isn't. Because in a moment I'm going to share with you some definitions and some things I feel personally in my own heart about missions. I really believe this will be the greatest conference that Southern Baptist College University seminary students have ever had a part in. If you look at this piece that is on the floor or in the chair or you're sitting on it, you'll see that we'll be starting this conference on December the 27th. We'll be going through New Year's Eve on into January 1, 1980. We'll be having over 150 foreign and home missionaries to be a part of this program. They'll be coming to share about what God is doing in their lives. And they want to talk to you firsthand. And they want to share with you some of the things that God has done. Purpose of this meeting: missions education, missions promotion, and missions recruitment. Because how can you respond to something you do not know about? But when you know, then you have a responsibility to respond. It's going to be a great conference. Not only are those missionaries going to be there, we're going to have the musical presented the first night, written by Bill O'Brien, called Harvest. And the multimedia that goes along with that musical is the most fantastic multimedia presentation I've ever seen. A lady in Houston, Texas has put it together. She felt led of the Lord to put her time and money and her efforts, and when you see it, you're going to be amazed. God is going to speak to you not only through the music. We've chosen a group of young people, singers from Hardin-Simmons University in Texas, to do the musical part of it. The lady from Houston, Texas will be doing the multimedia. Bill O'Brien will be directed. And right smack in the middle of that thing, there will be a missionary who steps out and shares what God has done as the seed has been planted and the opportunity to water and then to harvest. Right before that, there will be 115 flags of the nations be carried in by international students, by American students. The 50 flags of the nations of the United States will march in and be placed on the platform. There will be a multimedia presentation of all that we're going to be doing. We'll be meeting at the Grand Ole Opry House in Nashville, Tennessee. And if you've never been there, you're in for a great treat, in my humble opinion. Not just because I live there, it's not originally my home. I think it's one of the finest opportunities, the finest buildings, and all the facilities that you'll ever be a part of in the world. And I've been in a lot of auditoriums. A lot of wonderful television programs now come out of the Grand Ole Opry House in Nashville. You'll be amazed. Our goal is 4,000 students. We already have 2,700 pre-registered. Now we lack 1,300 reaching the goal of 4,000 that I've set. And I saw 25 names on that list over there. And now I want to be frank with you. If University of Oklahoma doesn't really get behind us, we're going to be in trouble. But we're counting on at least 150 of you coming to that meeting. Because I promise you, on the basis of my experience in planning and working, this will be the greatest mission meeting that you've ever attended. It'll be the greatest meeting you've ever missed if you miss it. We're planning on appointing home and farm. There'll be a commissioning service. A home and farm missionaries on New Year's Eve. And they'll be standing there giving their testimonies, and the next day, even at 2 o'clock in the morning, some of them will be getting on planes going halfway around the world. We're having a world premiere movie that's been produced by the Foreign Mission Board in cooperation with the Radio and Television Commission of the Convention. You're going to be thrilled to see two young people that we had planned to have there. And during the movie, we plan to have them step through the screen But because of visa restrictions, the movie's made in Indonesia, they have to go back 2 months early. They were at Ridgecrest and Glorietta, Rob and Janie Sellers, in case you met them, while they're wonderful young people whom God has called first to be journeymen and then to be missionaries in Indonesia, and the movie is on their life. It's something. I've seen previews of it. Another movie that we're going to use there, film, is on the Oriental Circus. A missionary by the name of John Smith was able to go and share his faith in a circus. And the owner of the circus accepted Jesus as his Savior. And he just began to witness. He didn't know any better. Nobody told him what to suppose. He just went ahead and witnessed to people in the circus, the owner. And the lion tamer was one, and then the man who worked with the elephants, and the one who rode the horses. And finally, every single member of the team of that circus came to know Christ. It's a miracle. And we're going to produce that film. I won't tell you anymore. I was in Indonesia last summer, not this summer, but the last summer, and met some of the people who've been miraculously saved and come to know Christ. We have a Brazilian youth evangelism choir. They're raising their own money in Brazil right now. They want to come and be a part of this American Mission Conference because God is calling some Brazilian young people. And there are our radio and television choir. There'll be 15 of them. And then there's the Max, I believe I wrote you a letter about that. There's a Mexican group of 10 young people. They're having their World Missions Conference now. But many of them who say God has called them into home and foreign missions, they want to come and be a part of it. Dr. Baker James Coffin, Executive Secretary of the Foreign Mission Board, who will be retired, we'll be presenting him a special award. One of the greatest preachers I've ever heard. Missionaries will be sharing their testimony, home and foreign. Every area of work that we as Southern Baptists are involved in will be presented. And you'll have an opportunity to be a part of it. And on New Year's Eve, when the new year comes, 1980, 4,000 students will be on their knees in the Grand Ole Opry House, praying that God would take their lives and use them to the ends of the earth. And when we get up off our knees and the clock strikes 12 and the new year comes and the organ and the trumpets and the trombones blare forth, we're going to march out behind those 120 flags of the nations and 50 flags of the country singing to the ends of the earth. And I'm praying that God will call 1,000. What in the world could happen? That's my dream and desire, and I pray to that end. If 1,000 college and university young people committed to Christ could go into this great country and around the world, it would be tremendous. Here are the conferences on the back. A whole lot have been added since then. Sorry I didn't have room for all of them. We're going to have a global village in a 30,000 square feet underneath the Opryland Hotel ballroom. And by the way, that's where your reservations are. You'll walk in and there'll be a carousel. And there'll be pictures of what's going on around the world. There'll be a bank of computers that'll be set up. You can punch a button and you say, I'm interested in medical missions in Nigeria. You push a button. And it'll spit out the information of the needs in Nigeria, the medical work, what kind of person we need, what kind of jobs available. And you say, hey, that's interesting. And then we're going to say to you, how would you like it? You're interested in nursing? If you'll go and call this number right here, we've got a nurse waiting on you in Nigeria to talk to you about that. And hundreds of students, I don't know how many, it's according to how things work out, are going to get to talk to those people who are working the bank of telephones set up. We're doing everything we can to make it possible for you to know. For you see, when you have the light, you're responsible. God's laid this on my heart and on Max's heart and many BSU directors throughout the United States. And I want you to come. I really feel it'd be one of the greatest meetings we've ever had. All the information is in the green piece. Now, you may not need to fill this out. You contact Max. He'll make the reservation for you. But a lot of information is in the green piece, so get that. The poster, I don't know if you have a poster up or not, telling about the student conference on world missions, but here it is. It's on the front of the Baptist program. 35,000 pastors receive this information, and I'll leave this only one I have, the last one, with you because it's been such a popular piece that we've used. You come. I guarantee you, you won't be disappointed. If the only reason you don't come is finances, is money, I'm going to begin praying now that God will open the way. And God will speak to some churches and some scholarships will be made available. So you'll be able to come. I look forward to seeing you there. If you have your Bible, would you turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians? Verse number 1, chapter number 1, verse 7, are these words. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. For by the death of Christ we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God, which he gave to us in such large measure. In all his wisdom and insight, God did what he purposed and made known to us the secret plan he had already decided to complete by means of Christ, God's plan, which he will create when the time is right, is to bring all creation together, everything in heaven and on earth, with Christ as head. All things are done according to God's plan and decision. And God chose us to be his own people in union with Christ because of his own purpose, based on what he had decided from the very beginning. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Sharing your money and your time and study about missions, it's wonderful. It's good for you to know what's going on in the world. It's good for you to give your money. It's good for you to pray. But that's not missions. That's mission support. And it's as important as prayer is. And I believe in it. And as important as giving is. And I believe in that. And the moral support and the encouragement, that's not missions. Missions is going from one place to another place, sharing the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ. Now that's what missions is. Every Christian is a witness. No doubt every Christian is a missionary. There is a sense, of course, that every person who bears the name of Christ is a missionary. But in the very real particular sense, I'm referring to it tonight. Every Christian is a witness. You're to share with people who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior. You're a witness, good or bad. There may be times when you're ashamed of the witness you bear. But going from one place to another place, share the good news of God's love, is what missions is all about. Sometimes in some of our organizations, we talk about how missionaries have gotten the job done. Miracles that have actually been performed. Things we've seen and heard, I've experienced in my own life. That's mission study. We send out materials. We have a conference like we're having. That's missions promotion. We try to share with you what's going on and make available the latest information through the media. And we say that's missions education. But that's not missions. Remember my definition. It's a geographical involvement. You're involved in going from here to here. It may not be a long distance, but it's a process whereby you are able to transfer what God has implanted in your heart and soul and share that with somebody else who does not know. Mission support is giving and praying. Mission education is study. Talking about missions and mission activities is not doing missions. Jimmy Allen, pastor of the First Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas, said, "You know how I do missions education? I do it by involvement. We talk about the people in Uruguay, Paraguay, people in Southeast Asia. We talk about the catastrophes that have come in Brazil and Argentina and some of the other South America, Ecuador, some of the other South American countries. You know what First Baptist Church does about it? We pray about it. We take up an offering. And then Jimmy Allen said, I get some of my people together and we go down there. And we do something about it." No wonder 116 young people have committed their lives to mission since he's been pastor of that church. Missions involvement. He said, I saw people hungry on the streets of San Antonio. He said, I saw some of our people who were evidently interested. And Jimmy Allen said, we're going to turn First Baptist Church into a soup kitchen. We're going to feed the people. And so Jimmy said to 100 men, get down here with me. We're going to cook. We're going to put this thing together. And we're going to feed people who are hungry. And when they're hungry and we feed them, we're going to tell them about Jesus. That's missions involvement. And that's what I want you to be involved in doing. And sharing what God has done in your life. Understanding the biblical basis of missions. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're to go. Now, a strange thing about this little word, go. It's not stop, point blank action. A lot of people think it is. In the English language, it is. But in the original language, the word go is the linear action, which we call, it's a continuing process, which we say that we're involved in from the very moment we become a Christian until the day we die. You don't stop going here and stop over here as a Christian. That's not the way it is. You're involved in going. You understand the biblical concepts. You understand what God has said about where we're to go into all the earth, how we're to go. Almost 4 billion people in the next 20 years will be occupying this great earth. But our commission is to make disciples of all persons and bring them into harmony, all of them, of God's creation under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And how wonderful it is. That's your job. You're to go. You've read the book, Bill Wallace of China. If you haven't, read it. I'm sure it's in your library here. Get it. Bill Wallace was from my hometown, Knoxville, Tennessee. The Big Orange. Hadn't been so great in the last 2 or 3 years, but they're coming back. Bill Wallace felt like, as he tinkered around in the workshop of his garage, that God had called him to be a doctor. So his father, who was a medical doctor, the old Dr. Wallace, said, okay, Bill, send him to the UT Med School in Memphis. He graduated and came back, heard a sermon by his pastor, that God wants your life and your talents and your abilities and all that you have. And Bill said, I want to give my life to the Lord. I want to do what God wants me to do. So he finished and was doing his externship at the old Knoxville General Hospital. And he'd been there about a year, and one of the older doctors came up to him and said, Bill, I've been watching you, son. I've watched you in surgery. You're very skilled. I've watched you with the people, and the people like you very much. And he said, not only that, there's something about you that I like. I don't know what it is. But I've been drawn to you, Bill. I'm now 70 years of age. I want to give you my practice. I want to give you all of my instruments and my medical books. And he said, as long as you live, you can have that office that I own in a strategic place of this city. And Bill said, oh, sir, that's the greatest thing I've ever heard. That's a wonderful gift that you'll be giving him. But he said, sir, I can't receive that gift. The old doctor said, you can't. What do you mean you can't receive the gift? He said, sir, God has called me to be a missionary in China. The old doctor said, missionary? China? Why, said Bill, son, you don't want to waste your life on those heathen over there. You don't want to go over there. You're a skilled. God has given you this ability. You can make a lot of money. He says, sir, you don't understand. God has called me, and I'm going. The older doctor stood erect, the jaws set, the teeth clenched, and finally out of his mouth came the words, Bill Wallace, you're a fool. He turned and walked down the hall, and Bill watched him as his heels clicked against the terrazzo floor. He disappeared out of sight. And Bill Wallace said with tears in my eyes, I muttered above a whisper because no one was near, maybe I am a fool.
but for Christ's sake.
Amen.
He went to China, took all that skill and ability just prior to the Japanese invading China before World War II, had wonderful opportunities, never did learn the language very well, poor with the language, brilliant man, just didn't really study it. He was always working, and people loved him, and though they couldn't communicate, they said, we love him more than any of the missionaries. Often he could not understand. Finally, the communists came, and the missionaries were driven out of China. 1950, the only two were left, along with Bill. Bill was single, he never married. Everly Hayes and Jesse Green. I talked to Everly Hayes last year in Indonesia. Wonderful, some of the things that she shared about this great man. And finally, on trumped-up charges of internal subversion, as the communists took over, they put Bill in prison, and the two nurses were all that was free. And food was short. They didn't have enough to eat, and they were rationed to one egg per week per person. And the best thing that a Chinese person can give you to show their love and appreciation is an egg. And they said that the Chinese came day after day to visit Bill in prison, and at one time he had 7 dozen eggs. That's all they had to give, along with their love and their prayers. And the guards were so green with jealousy and envy, and they were not allowed to accept what he had as a gift. Finally, the Chinese Christians and Everly Hayes came one morning to see Bill, and the guards announced, he's not here. He hanged himself last night, and he's dead. Bill Wallace didn't hang himself. They murdered him. They begged his body and took him out on a hill. Thousands of Chinese people on the outside of Wuchao came to the funeral. And as the twilight came and the people wound their way back into the city, the last two people to leave were the two nurses, Everly Hayes and Jesse Green. Finally, they bowed their head, walked away. I have a question for you tonight. Do you think Bill Wallace wasted his life? No, I don't think so. Or it just may be that in this building here tonight, there may be some of you who need to die also. I'm dealing with you from my own heart. I spent 12 years overseas. I know what it takes. I know what it takes out of you. And if you give your life, God will take it. Or you see, all you read about and pray about, give and talk about, that's the way you can support missions. And I didn't say that isn't important. It is important. But it's so more important for you to go and to be involved here in the United States, in the door where you are, taking advantage of the opportunities. Share the good news of God's love. That's what missions is. It's the understanding of the biblical concept to go. Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world. Now, why don't you go? Oh, I'm waiting on a call. Oh, God, call me. Well, there are many ways that people can interpret a call, and I wouldn't in any way cast any kind of disparaging remark or feeling or pressure toward that kind of a... But you have to know, you have to understand, you have to use the ability that God has given you. And in the Scriptures it says, going into all the world, starting where you are. And he's told us to go. What other admonition do you need? Is there some kind of feeling you conjure up? God spoke to me through his word, through a missionary. And God could be speaking to you tonight through me. And when you know, when you have the light, who are you to put out the torch? Well, you're to share it with those who do not know. They're hungry and sick. My heart has ached within me the last few weeks as I've heard and seen and felt the response of many American people to the boat people and to the refugees who've come to this country. Some have said, let them die. We don't have room for them. We don't care what happens to them. They can't take our fishing rights. We don't care. Let them drown in the South China Sea. But I've been heartened because there have been many hundreds and thousands of people throughout the United States who said, let them come. We want to help them. They're God's people. They deserve to hear about Jesus Christ. They're down. They're out. They're sick. They're hungry. Some of them are near death. And some have said, like Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's missions. Reaching in about you and around you and far and near and extending the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. When you understand the biblical principles, the theological foundations for the going into all the world, you will be involved. Surat was his name, S-U-R-A-T. Some Americans call it Surat, but the name is Surat. He came to our Baptist Student Center in Bangkok for 4 years. I remember talking with him one day, and he said, I enjoyed the lessons we had today and the English lessons and what you told us about the Bible, but I wish you wouldn't talk so much about Jesus. And I was very shocked because Thai people are so very courteous and kind and polite. They would never hurt your feelings. That would hurt. And I said to him, Surat, once you know and understand what I know and understand about Jesus, I said to him in the Thai language, Pray Yesu Krit Bin Pra Pu Chui Hai Rot Kong Phong. Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. And he means the world to me. The young man shook his head and he said, Oh my Kajai, I don't understand. One day, after he graduated, I was speaking at the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Bangkok, just off of Sukhumvit Road, on a Sunday morning with about 100 college students, Thai college students, who've been a part of our student program at the Baptist Student Center there. And I gave the invitation. I'll never forget it. And I said, if there's one of you would take Jesus as your Savior, you come tonight. That day, in the daytime, not in the evening, one boy stepped out. He came walking down the aisle. Thai people don't shake hands. They give a salute. As they lower their head, they raise their hands. And he said, Ajahn, Professor, Reverend, Dioni Om Kajai. Now I understand. I believe. Some of the students, particularly the younger students, sniggered and laughed a little bit. Going to follow the foreigner's religion. They won't get many of us. They'll get one once in a while, not many. This is a Buddhist country. Traitor to your country if you become a Christian. Never mind. Surat accepted Christ. We had training union on Saturday night. We didn't know any better. We just had training union on Saturday night, you know. I know you folks had it on Sunday night. We used to have prayer meeting on Thursday. We didn't know. And the people would just come, you know, and we'd have wonderful time together, and we studied, and we looked at God's Word. After 6 months of study, of Baptist doctrine, of what God's Word has to say to us, I baptized Surat. He asked the pastor if I could baptize him. I was not the pastor of that church, a Thai church, and I did. Church gave me the authority. So happy he'd come by the student center. He began working on a graduate degree. He was so happy. And one day, Judson Lennon, who was pastor of the church, said, Ben, have you seen Surat? And I said, no, man, he hadn't been by in about 2 or 3 weeks. He said, he hadn't been to church either. He said, let's go see him. You know where he lives? I said, yeah. Went down into a very crowded little alley, walked down. I could put my arms on each side of the houses, walked down to the number of the house, and the house was padlocked. And I said, this is the number. I know this is where he lives. And a large Chinese lady came out of a little shack just down the street and said, you looking for Surat? And we said, yes. She said, well, he died last week. And I said, no. I'm talking about it. He just graduated from the university a few months ago, and he's doing graduate studies. He said, yeah, that's right. And about that time, many other of the ladies, a lot of little preschool children began to come around. And it's very odd. was very quiet. And the large Chinese lady said, "We know the story. He came home talking about being a Christian and accepting Jesus Christ. And his mother became infuriated. And she said, 'I'd rather see you dead as be a Christian.' And he kept coming home Saturday after from training union, Saturday night after Saturday night, talking about what Jesus meant to him, how much the Lord had meant. He was baptized, and just how much the Christian life had influenced him. And he kept telling his mother, and she was so mad. She became so angry. And the Chinese lady said, 'We think his mother poisoned him.' They called in the Buddhist priest, and they prepared the young man and cremated him. We called the police on her because we thought this is what she had done. She went off like a wild woman. You see, I told Sue Wright about Jesus. And you said, 'Benton, do you think you did the right thing?' No doubt in my mind. Because you see, I happen to have a conviction in my own heart. People without Jesus Christ have no hope. And I based my life on this." You should have seen how happy he was during those few weeks, those few months that he knew Christ. 25 years old. But I guarantee you one thing. Even if he'd lived 50 more years in Thailand, it'd be only a drop in the bucket to eternity to be with Jesus. For you see, they're lost. That's why we go. To tell them about Jesus. When they're sick, we feed them. When they're hungry, when they're destitute, when they hurt, we try to deal with their hurts. We tell them about Jesus. And that's why we go. The what of missions, the why of missions, the where. And the last point, the participation on your part. As you recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's become number one in your life. I shared this at the BSU convention here in Oklahoma a few years ago. I want to share it with you tonight. After I got out of language school, after we spent 8 to 16 hours a day, 5 days a week for 2 years studying the Thai language, we worked in student work, and finally we had about 150 students in one area of Bangkok, an area of over 400,000 people where there was not one Christian church whatsoever. And I told my wife, I said, "Liv, we've got to do something about that. We've got so many students out there. Let's go out there and start a little mission point and do what we can, even though we're committed to student work. We get some of these students to help us." And we started with nobody. Had some of the students from other churches that would come out, and we would invite people to come, and they'd come and sing, but no, not a single church member, no Christian, but my wife, four daughters, and I. I've lived in a girl's dormitory for many years. We gave out tracts and invited people to come. Not a single Christian. Well, I taught them how to sing, "Pu Ben, Pu Ben, Ku Ong Pra Yesu Krita. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today," and they laughed at us. 6 months passed. We rented a house right across from the biggest Buddhist temple in Thailand called the Golden Buddhist Temple, Wat Pat Thong. One day, I gave an invitation, and a little dark-skinned girl with black eyes and black hair came walking down the aisle in blue jeans, and she said, "Ajahn Chan Chua, I believe in Jesus." That smile broke across her face. You could know. And the students kind of laughed a little bit. 6 months in the new members class, and I taught her, and my wife taught her, and that during that time, two others made professions of faith. It was a year. Three. I'd come from a college town church working with college students where we had seven missions, and we'd started another. And I was active in our work, and now I had three. One day, Ubon came on Saturday night. At this little church, we had training union on Saturday night and prayer meeting, too. We didn't know any better. We just had prayer meeting and training union together, you know. And then we had fellowship. And then we ate together. We stayed half the night, you know. And Ubon said, "I can't come back." We said, "Why?" He said, "My father said if we came back, he'd give me the beating of my life." He said, "We hadn't won the national lottery." Everybody bets on the lottery in Thailand. Everybody buys tickets. And we hadn't won the national lottery since you've been a Christian, and it's your fault. Would you go back to that Christian church? Oh, she said, couldn't follow. Daddy, you don't understand. What's happened to me? I'm a different person. This little prep school student, we'd call it maybe 12th grade, first year of junior college, something in that category. 16 years of age, almost 17. We missed her on Wednesday night. We missed her the next Sunday, the next Wednesday night, and the next Saturday. There came a knock at my front door. I used to try to take Saturdays off on the mission field. And I went to the door, and there was Ubone. And she said, "Ah, John, Professor, can I come in?" I said, "Well, sure, come on in. So glad to see you. We missed you last week." She said, "Is ma'am here?" I said, "Well, sure, come on in." I called my wife, and she said, "Ma'am, could we go down to the bathroom a moment?" My wife said, "Well, sure, come on." Got down there and shut the door, and little Thai girl, very small and frail in stature, just took her little slip and dress and pulled it back, and she said, "Ma'am, here's what happened to me last Saturday night. My wife is a registered nurse, and she's worked in emergency at the hospital. She knows how cut up and beat up people can be sometimes. But she said, I looked at that little girl's back after a week, encased and hardened scabs on each side of those whelks. And she said, I burst into tears. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. The little frail girl." She said, "Ubo, who did this to you?" And she said, "My daddy. I came home from prayer meeting and from the training union, the fellowship hour. He had been drinking. He was a policeman. He said, where's Ubo?" And they said, "We think she slipped off and went to that church again." He said, "I'll take care of her." And he took that big wide belt that had a holster on, and with the intoxication, not really knowing exactly how strong he really was, grabbed her and said, "Didn't I tell you what I'd do?" And she said, "Yes. I'd give you the beating of your life." And he kept his word. My wife said, "Oh, Ubo, I'm so sorry this has happened. Reckon you'll ever get to come back to church again?" "Why," she said, "ma'am, I've been helping you teach those little boys and girls about Jesus." And this time we'd started children's class. Jesus loves those little children. That's why Christian people love them so much and work with them. That's why they're so important. And she said, "Well, ma'am, I've been helping you tell them about God's love and how much Jesus loves them." "Why," she said, "ma'am, I'll be back. I guess I could take another beating for Jesus' sake." My wife said she wrapped her arms around that little girl. They wept together. And she said, "Of this is the kingdom of heaven. You may take a beating or you may have to die. But I will say to you very frankly, the people of the world are waiting for you. In this city, in this state, and to the ends of the earth. He may call this BSU director, one of these people on the staff to go, and if he calls you, you go. You'll learn the greatest lesson of life when you learn how to give. For life is not made up of the things you can hold in your hand." I said to the church people the other night, a PhD and $1 million. Is worth nothing without Jesus Christ. The most precious thing in the world is to know His will, to follow Him, to be committed to Him, and go to the ends of the earth. For you see, every single person deserves to hear. In India and in China and in South America and Africa, some of you here tonight will have to go. Some of you will stand with me on December 31st, 10 minutes till midnight, stretched across, and you'll be one of the thousand who say, "I'll go." If God calls, will you go? Our Father, we're so grateful tonight for the opportunity we've had to share Thy word, as we interpret it, as we feel, as we've based our life on the premise that we've expressed tonight. Now I pray, Lord, that You would touch the hearts of those who are here tonight, staff members, BSU director, young people, students here, graduate students, freshmen, and you'd take their lives, Lord,
and you'd lead them to the ends of the earth, whether it be here in this city or 12,000 miles away in Buddhist Thailand or in the Islamic nation of Indonesia or into the Hindu nation of India, till every person shall hear the good news of Jesus Christ and His love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.